Okay, some of you, I've not done that song before. Very interesting. I can't recall that I did, but at least I know by the fifth stanza I got it down. So it's a good thing they have five. So appreciate that. And when Mr. Wetzel does that, I go, oh, he's taking his chances. Because if he doesn't have backup, you're all by yourself up here. So a really pretty song, though. Appreciate that. And the threshold, by the way, I wanted to comment on that before I start really quick, because that brought a memory. If any of you have ever read the autobiography of Herbert Armstrong and how he got introduced to the church, do you remember what it was? I remember it was the issue. He was confronted, really, when people think about Mr. Armstrong kind of starting the church, it really wasn't him, was it? It was his wife. She challenged him on what? On the Sabbath day. So he had to go, and he meant to go into the Bible and prove her wrong. And that changed everything. And then the threshold concept would come in when he mentioned that the Sabbath and holy days either live or die together. You know, so you go back, that's where I had mentioned one of the easiest chapters, especially for any of our kids, for anybody for that matter, if you're going to address what we believe in our holy days and Sabbath, you go to Leviticus 23, and there it is. It starts out with the Sabbath day and then reflects on all of the holy days. So very interesting concept how God made sure that those were laid out in line right back there in that Old Testament where it says these are the feasts of the Jews, right? No, that was wrong too. That doesn't go into that threshold either. That's another interesting concept there that says those are the feasts of God and that were given at that time, Gentiles not being called at that time. You know, I grew up as well believing that I was a Gentile because there were Jews. And if you were in any other church of this world, you were considered a Gentile. That was kind of simple to people. If you were Jewish, you kept the Sabbath and maybe the holy days and all those other Jewish things that were done away with. And so a very interesting concept that we went through, a big learning process. Now, let me ask you this today. How many feel better this week that you've grown? Don't have to answer this because maybe you had a bad week here. I hope not, but how many have grown? From the last Sabbath to this Sabbath, that you feel like you're stronger than last week. You know, so, and that's great if you have. That's awesome. Hopefully, that's really our destination where we want to be. I'll go back some time ago when I showed you a short clip of that Miracle on Ice hockey game. Do you remember that? And if you saw that, this was such an incredible thing because that coach, his name was Herb Brooks, he pushed these guys so hard. And he knew that he had to a concept to where the assistant was kind of going, Herb, you got to take it easy. Herb Brooks knew that if these kids, even at their peak, even at their fullest potential, he knew it was going to be a miracle if they beat the Russians, even at their best, because they were simply amateurs playing against a team that had been hardened, solid, just creamed them in some of the transition games before the Olympics that they played in. So, but he saw the need to really prep them. And even then, it was going to take every player playing his best. Every player had to play at a full potential. This goalie, his name was Jim Craig. When I watched him play, this guy was keeping the pucks out of the net like you would not believe. He played phenomenally. But it still took the rest of the team to be able to score on the Russians. I believe the final outcome was like 5-3 or something like that. So we scored 5 goals on the Russians, which was a miracle in itself, and only allowing them to 3 when they had gotten scores like 10, 15, you know, against the Americans previously. This coach just pushed it totally. Well, I look at that in a sense as we watch this world. And every week, do you think this world has gotten any better in 1 week? Do you think it's going to? I think as we watch this, I can't see how it could get any better. There'd have to be some catalyst or something or some prophet that would come in and say, change and do all these different miracles. And even then, you'd have to do away with Satan. That's got to be a part of the plan too, because he's just going to come along and say, no, that's not true. That's not the way. And people are going to continue to buy that because it looks good, tastes good. That's the way it's going to be. So we see that's not possible. But if you really see that, if you really watch and kind of see, you know, it's just really not getting any better. It might appear sometimes because things are going pretty good. Can you believe how high the stock market is? Would you ever believe that it would actually attain that? You would just take a look at that and go, wow, things are going pretty good here. What's going on? And I talked to a financial analyst recently, and I just told him, I go, when is it going to hit? When is that final, that one thing going to take place that sets that in a spiral? Because you know that one thing that's going to do that, it's called fear. And once fear goes in there, once there's some kind of tap on that market, once it starts to start it downhill, everybody knows it's on a false high. It's got to be. Anybody in their right mind will go, how is it getting there? What's happening to make this go when the debt is piling up and skyrocketing up? What is going on? Housing. It's so hard to find a house now. It's easy to sell one, but it's hard to find one. What in the world is going on? And so I look at that precariously and go, what in the world are you going to do? Because, you know, the 29 run on the market, it was driven out of fear. People just feared, and it just bottomed out. And so we see that happening again, but what I'd like to see is a concept where all of us will never fear. You'll never have to face that. You'll never have to sense that. You'll know something's wrong, but you won't have to fear. You won't have to worry about it. And the Bible talks about that, and there's that element there called faith. And we have to, in order to face what we're going to be facing, because if we think we've seen anything, it's been nothing. And India right now is just getting creamed with this virus. There are bodies lying all over the place. Our people have been contacted. Mr. Baker can't get over there right now because it's so bad. And so there's a lot of fear going there right now, too. So and that's just that. What about when these other things start to come on the scene? Some people actually think we're kind of in the end times right now, and some of these things have been taking place that the Bible talks about, because there's, I don't know how many volcanoes that have been going off. At least 45, if not more, volcanoes have been active, some lesser than others. Earthquakes that are taking place. I've not felt one in Knoxville. I don't know if I've ever felt an earthquake before. Some may have been in one of those, but I don't know what that's like. I guess it's pretty scary though when you can't, the ground feels like it's going to cave in, you know, under you. And so all these things are prophesied though to take place. And I'd like to be there if I could be your Herb Brooks pastor. You know, I'd like to get us to push us to the point where we see the necessity to be stronger every week. So when these things happen, this thing with COVID for the past year has kind of been a little blip on our radar. It really has not affected us a whole lot. Some people have got it. Yes, we had one elder in Birmingham that passed away, and that was devastating. That hit a little bit at home for certain. But overall, no, we've had our comforts. We've been able to come and still worship. We've had to, you know, don a mask, but, you know, it's not been that bad. You know, we've not lost our families. Nobody's threatened us, but we see the potential of these things, of some of these things happening, that the government could mandate, force you potentially to take a shot against your free will. Is that the mark of the beast? Some question. These things that are coming up, and I will tell you, you'll know what the mark of the beast is through God's Spirit, because it's going to cause you to sin. And God will make that clear to the people that are close to Him. It don't be because somebody says it is, well, that's it, because this is going on here. I don't know if that doesn't tell me from the, you have to show me in the Bible where that would be a sin, where it says that, but some people will try to tell you that. It'll be clear. And yet, how will we face that? What will it be like? Will we be, what's going to happen to me? You know, they're coming after me, and if I don't take that, well, I don't get any food. What's going to happen to me? And there's God up there going, what's happened to this person? You know, I've had them in the church for how long, called them, and now they're doubting me now just because things are getting kind of tough? Because it's interesting. This happens to everybody. It does. Remember what happened to Elijah. You know, Elijah was so up after dealing with these false prophets. He beat Ahab's chariot back, ran faster than that, did all these kind of miracles, and all of a sudden, this woman called Jezebel tells him, you're done, you're over with. And all of a sudden, the fear enters him. So you saw him, he was on this high, then seemingly went down to a low. What causes that? Did you ever feel that before where you felt you were kind of on a high, and then all of a sudden it seemed like all the forces were fighting against you, and where is God in your life? I think all of us have gone through things like that. I'd like to be able to take that and to be able to learn from it and grow. As I talked about faith before, let's take a look at how we can be challenged to have more, because God wants us and needs us to have more if we're to fight the spiritual battles that we face in the future. So let's go back to where I ended last time. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, or Ephesians chapter 3, because this is connected, if you want to say a threshold connection, to the Feast of Pentecost coming up, because it's the source of the power where we get this faith. This is where it comes from. You could see the transformation of the weak disciples. If you remember, it's so easy to go back and see their weakness, the competitiveness that was in there. They couldn't handle any power that Christ was going to allow them to have. So he had to work with them. He had to teach them. And he's working with every one of us today. He wants us to be transformed just as they were, to have the power that they did as well. Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What a concept there that we can take a look at that's all intertwined, because it's not just you individually, it's us collectively as well. And collectively, as a family, as a body, right here, we've gone through our trying times together as well, haven't we? All the way back to our larger organization, if you remember the things that we were taught and we learned through that, because we thought God would certainly never forsake this large organization, because we had all these things. We had colleges, we had properties, we had youth camps, we had programs, we had all these things, and certainly God was going to intervene and allow his church to be back at peace again. And yeah, that sure happened, but not in the way that we thought, did it? And we sure learned through that. And then it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't stop. It happened again, and it happened again. Who would have ever thought? Are we stronger because of that? We should be. Because those were difficult challenges. They were not easy. There were decisions, and there was information that people had to look. Some people didn't want to because maybe it was too hard for them, too hard of a decision to make. We all had to make those individual decisions and then come together once again collectively. And I thought of the outcome of some of that, to where people says, well, we're not going to have any organization anymore. And I think, you know, I go back to the concept of what God placed within his church. He goes, these are the positions that I placed within the church, and you're saying we don't want those anymore. So I liken those to kind of an analogy to how many fathers have messed up. All the fathers have messed up. God did not do away with fathers. He's not doing away with mothers because somebody messed up. He's got a way that says this is the way that you do it. It was, if you remember some of the, in the worldwide days, I remember it was being said at the time that the wives, you were to submit to your husbands. That was a serious thing going on there. You submit. It was said, submit. And some of the women would go, what about the other side? I go, yeah, let's keep reading through Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives. Because some were saying submit so much they weren't loving their wives. The balance was not there. And so, yes, those items have not been tossed away. They're still there for us today. So we've learned a lot, and we're still growing. And God had his people grow over time. And we are learning, but we have to understand, I hope that we can take a look at this Sabbath and compare it to next Sabbath. Are we stronger next Sabbath? Why our bodies get weaker physically, our spiritual health should be stronger every week. Or what are we not doing correctly if it's not stronger? How much can you have? God says, the man says, the sky's the limit. God says not even the universe is the limit for those that trust him. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person. That's what he wants us, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, and that's how he does it. That's how you're strengthened. That's the importance of this day that will be coming up Sunday, called the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest. It has to do with his first fruits, those that he actually opened up the door to understand that. There's no way you could have a PhD and understand this because you got a PhD. No chance. In fact, some of those PhDs that used to be with us are gone. Some you had to know Greek, I guess, or the understanding of Greek. And that's not what it takes for conversion or to receive God's Spirit. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, depth, and height. You see verse 18? That's collectively. It says with all saints. So we can get together sometimes and go, you know, something is that old statement that's used. Something is rotten in, what town was that? Rotten in Denmark. I don't know where that came up. Maybe it came from the tribe of Dan, who won't be in the kingdom. We realize that as a, I don't know. But something's rotten there. Something's fishy. Something's not right. And people know it collectively because there was a time when God's people scattered within this larger organization saw things going on, and they didn't know what to say, and they didn't know what to do. When a lot of the bill of goods that they tried to come up with and sell, that God's law was no longer, that was under the old covenant, and you know, some of the people that were strong spiritually just said, that's not right. I'm not buying that. And you may have gotten into trouble for that. You know what you didn't do? They didn't threaten to kill you. They threatened to throw you out of the church. And in many cases, they did. We don't want you to come anymore. Only for believing what you always had before. They're throwing you out. It said the time will come when they'll throw you out. They'll cast you out of the synagogues, throw you out of the churches for believing what you do. But we saw that. We went through that, and hopefully we got strengthened by that. There was a man that just said, you know, I was listening to that stuff, and I wish I would have just gotten up and just left. I bet the next time that happened, he would. He wouldn't even be challenged by that anymore. People would see him get up and just, you know, quietly leave, go, I'm not gonna listen to that. So it's been a learning process, hasn't it? But we can get together collectively and figure this out. Something is going on, just like it is in the world. What's going on? I only bring up concepts to talk about them and to wonder, what's the next thing that's going to take place? We have to kind of a little bit stay up with what's going on in the world, as bad as it is sometimes to watch a news program, to kind of see what's going on over here, because things are going to stir up, and there's going to be a catalyst somehow for something to take place, something somewhere. There are wars that were started because maybe someone was murdered. Archbishop, I think, of Ferdinand, or Archduke of somewhere, Ferdinand, I believe his name was, that set off a world war. Something was a catalyst. Oh, it was ready to go, but things are ready to go right now. A lot of people out there have been stirred up by Satan, and they're mad, and they want to take it out on somebody. And so when is this going to take place? We all wonder, when is this going to take place? I believe that we all think it's pretty close. I don't know how close, but it seems as we watch the handwriting on the wall that something is there. We need to be prepared for this and not wait to the last minute when you kind of go, well, now I need it. Now we need the help. What does that remind you of? I keep thinking threshold here again. Because it's a whole belief system, and we get to that point, and we're going to want this Spirit, we're going to want this power then. But you can't just get it. You just can't buy it from someone. You can't take it from someone. You can't go, hey, I want some of that. Give me some of what you got. What's that a memory of? The parable of what? The virgins, right? You can't just all of a sudden get power. You have to be, for instance, going all the way back to the Old Testament, looking at people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who at that king's command to bow before him. I didn't see anything about them quivering or going, oh no, guys, What are we going to do? We got to scram. We got to beat it. We got to get out of here. Where's the nearest horses? They didn't do that. They just simply answered the king. Love the way they did it. King, oh, king, you can do whatever you're going to do. You're going to do it. But guess what? We're not doing that. That's not going to be happening. Even if God does not deliver us. So that was that part that they had the faith that God could, but they still didn't know what. Wouldn't you love to be in that position in the future when some of these things confront you, that you'll be able to strengthen the other? You'll be one of the family members, one of the team players that go, hey, come on, don't forget this was prophesied to happen. Let's get together and pray about this. You know, if you're a little concerned, we'll be praying for you that God will strengthen your faith as well to be a part of that family, that team that's getting stronger for the future. Understanding what this is all about. It says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and look at this one, according to the power that works in us. So just like the man, do you believe that I can heal you? Yes, I do. Do you believe that I can heal? As the centurion said about his servant, he goes, and he just used a physical analogy. He said, you know, I'm a man of authority. If I speak, it's going to be done. Know that. If you're a Roman centurion and over these soldiers, you spoke, and if somebody didn't do it, they were going to lose their head. It was going to be done. He understood authority in a physical sense. And that kind of tied over to, hey, if you say the word, I know he knew Christ to be one of authority as well in a different way. And he goes, if you just speak the word, and it stunned Christ, I've not seen faith like this. Why doesn't everybody else have this too? Why don't they understand the concept of this, that God is our healer? Because it's things like this that come along, as we've talked about, that create this fear process. I think, you know, think about that. If I got that, if someone else got it, and is it, God, are you missing somewhere? I've got this, and I'm pretty sick right now. I need you. And he's not there. And it doesn't happen. Well, it's not that he's not there. He must be just saying no right now. And what if I would die from it? Oh, how horrible. Not for me. Maybe for my wife, not for me. Because we have a lot more ahead of us than what's going on right now, don't we? It's just hard to ingrain that concept. What about, where am I going to be at my last breath? Hopefully, understanding what God's given to us in that first resurrection. You can't beat that. We place so much value on this world sometimes that we miss the point of what God is doing in the future. Because Christ missed out, didn't he? If our kid's feeling that they're missed out, I'll talk about Jesus Christ. He never got married. He didn't have a family. Huh, I think he's going to have a lot better marriage than any marriage that you could have in this world, isn't he? And we get to be a part of what's called that marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be. He's not missing out. So yeah, he gives us this life to enjoy it, but hopefully as he calls us to get a better picture of what lies before us. So now let's go back to some examples in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at these particularly, and as we single some out here, because they're written for, obviously, they were written for the Hebrews to lift them up, to bolster them. So here we are now, but look at what these people went through. And we started last time by going through the concept of faith and what it is. But let's go to verse 4 and take a look at the first one that was brought up here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he still speaks. In other words, that's a prime example right there. Abel didn't get to see the prime of his life. He didn't get a family. He didn't get kids. And so you would think, well, here's a righteous guy that did it right, but yet he's missing out. No, you and I know better than that. He's been dead for how long? Almost 6,000 years? But 6,000 years to Abel are going to be like the one that just died last week. Nothing because of time. He's going to be in the real thing. And the other ones that are mentioned too, Enoch was another one that spoke of a righteous person, and God took him. And we don't totally understand the reason, but it was in God's purpose. This guy is where I want him to be, need him to be in the kingdom, I'm taking him right now. It just doesn't explain everything, but there's some details beyond there. Abel did it right. Verse 6, it says, but without faith it's not possible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's going to be that workout. You know, as I told that message to you and showed you that little clip, there was a man I also told you about down in the Miami congregation who gave one of the best sermons I've heard in a long time on faith, and he went back to that. He didn't show the clip at all, but he talked about that. And he talked about the time that when he was, I believe, in his youth, that there was a young gal in her youth that was really sick. She had a tumor on the side of her head. And so they were asking all of the youth in the church at that time to come over and pay a visit to her because they didn't think she was going to live much longer. And this would give maybe some encouragement to her and for the kids to take a look at the one that maybe they had been praying for. So he remembers going up, and she was laying in bed, and sure enough, she had this large tumor you could see, and you could also smell it. He goes, you could smell the cancer in the room. And so he said after that, it was like she was calm, though. She was peaceful. She didn't seem to be in pain. And they had some conversation. He went home. Next morning, he woke up, but he saw his dad at a desk, and he only saw his back, and he saw his shoulders kind of going up and down, and he thought that his dad was crying. And as he got closer, he realized he was laughing for joy, because he thought she had died, and he was crying. God healed her. That night, the tumor was gone. In one night, God took that away. And how would people look at that now? You know, we've all had miracles in our life. And yes, God has allowed some to die. And that can poke at our faith. But it shouldn't, because that's God's purpose. That was God who said, I allowed that for a purpose. He does that, but he also intervenes and he also heals. And he wants his people to be, guess what? Doesn't matter what happens. My trust is going to be fully in you. I saw that. That's a roadblock I've already been through before. Not going to even taint me at all. I've seen too many of these things happen, but I also have seen God's deliverance, and I've seen his healing, and I've seen the examples that he sets before us. And my faith is going to grow stronger, not weaker, because it's going to be needed in the future as well. Verse 7, it speaks of Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So you go all the way back to that chapter, and as I've mentioned before, how many have read through the Bible or written through the Bible, and you get to the begets. I'll just call them the begets. You know, when I first looked at that, I go, what's the point here? I never met these people. You know, why is the writing, you know, how'd he do it? Remember all these begets, and he lived to be so many years old, and at that time it was a pretty long time. And then I started reading a little bit closer. You know what caught me? The sons and the daughters. They beget sons and daughters. And if you look at the lineage, and we can't tell how old a woman was and how long that she bore children, that would be pretty scary, I think, for some women. If you live to 600 or 900 years old, how many women could, what was the cutoff point? It doesn't say. But even if you went to the current cutoff point in our day and age, there still have to be a lot of kids being born. There is probably millions of people. The Bible isn't specific on how far they went. Did they occupy the entire world at that time? Doesn't say. But there were millions. You know the incredible thing about that? The only one who was considered righteous among a million people was Noah and his family. Is that not a wow factor? Isn't that brought up to like nowadays? Because I've examined this in light of what we think are first fruits, what we know are first fruits. Christ was the first. Those that have had hands laid on to receive his spirit and continue to have his spirit in him are considered first fruits. We get to the point of Pentecost and the wave loaves. Not sure if that was Jew and Gentile, whether it was Old Covenant, New Covenant people. Not totally sure, but the Hebrew speaks of this. We'll read it in a minute. But very few, because Revelation talks about 144,000. First fruits, that's what it says. I'm not going to add or take away from that, but is it really feasible that that's all there are from the very beginning to now? Yes. If you get millions of people and you get one and his family that are considered righteous, that certainly is possible. Very few. And then you take that and look at that compared to, say, a little group here in Knoxville. Not saying that that's the only first fruits in town, okay? But very few. Very few. And compare that to the population of Knoxville. Wow. That's like taking one of those needles and putting it into a haystack. Very difficult to find a first fruit on the concepts that God has given to us to know. And then you realize how hard it is to hold on. Because a lot of people had it. That you fellowship with that, that you witness that, some of your friends and maybe some of your family. Boosh, gone when some trials hit, when some people try to divert them and teach against what the Bible was saying, that you could prove for yourself that's not done away with. And they accepted it. And God said, okay, and took their understanding from them. I've witnessed that in my lifetime, and so have you. So it is possible. So we're not seeing much that's different from the Old Testament here in the concepts that we read. We could be written in there if you endure as well. Could be part of those that had the faith to endure. And then you get to Abraham. And as I mentioned before, you know, when you're doing this process and God is building your faith and helping you, he gets you on a process. And it says he won't give you any more than you can handle, although that's hard to believe at times. Because you just don't feel like you can handle it, but yet he does give you the ability. He promises he will. You endure, he promises that you'll be able to handle it. You'll get through it. You'll be okay. And it's never easy, though, because it's like lifting a weight. If I go in there and I try to lift, say, 300 pounds and bench press 300 pounds, that's not happening. I wish I could say that, but it's not. I don't know what my bench press weight is right now, but I'd have to start, and I could work higher, but I'd have to keep working and working and working and working. Here's the point. That's what this faith element is all about. You just can't all of a sudden have all the faith in the world. It's got to be built. You've got to utilize the power of the Spirit to grow in faith and understanding what you're doing, what the process is. The point is, can you come back next week and say that you're stronger? Because this is where we need to be going, not kind of lollygagging around. It'll all be in church next week, and let me go through the week right now, everything, and no growth is being done, no communication, no contact. God, give me more. I want more. He wants to see that yearning within us. And as we read this again, I hope we get a burst for this week to go out there and get what God wants to give to us freely. As we get Abraham, he was called out to the place where we would afterward receive an inheritance, verse 8. And he went out not even knowing where he was going. And again, all the detail is left out. But here was a man who was a man. Yes, he trusted in God. But do you think there are times there was some sitting down by the fireplace, maybe talking with his wife and go, you know, hon, I don't, you know, all I know is God says to do this. Well, did he tell you where you're going? No, I have no idea. I don't know why. Because now we've got to leave the confines and the security of our extended family, and we're going to have to actually trust in God to take care of us. That was a step of faith. But he didn't throw it all at him at once, did he? He didn't start by going, you're going to have a baby and then sacrifice. That came after these steps he went through. Because the next one you follow, it talks about this in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, wait a second. They're leaving a lot out in verse 11. She laughed. And God's got a sense of humor, and he remembered that. He goes, no, you did laugh. And so she names the kid after that incident. Very interesting what happened to her. But you know, here she's considered as one that was faithful. Do you know why? She grew and she learned. And so God remembers those strong parts. When, yes, we can go, ah, I remember when you laughed, but guess what? You still believed I was God. You talked about it. Abraham probably encouraged and go, hey, God can do it. Yeah, but she's kind of going, really? Me? Here? Now? And yes, that's exactly what happened. And she became a stronger woman for it, didn't she? And she was able to share that and teach that to her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She grew in faith as well, and so did he. Verse 12 says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as the dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, and multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So all these people that have ever existed, result of Abraham and his belief and faith, and God says, I'm going to make of you a company. I'm going to have you grow. Your descendants are going to be like, and we see the result of that. It's just, why is it so hard to see sometimes? And so hard to connect the dots. All that came as a result of God's promise. It's simply believing and trusting in God. When he says something, that's what's going to happen. There's no doubt about that. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These people understood the plan. It just doesn't say everything about it. But they understood the plan. That's before Israel became a nation. Look what happens here. All these things take place and transpire. And it happened. And God said it would happen. They all saw something that we see today. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. We just went through that. Israel wanted to go back. Do you and I want to go back? I don't think there's a person here. I don't. I would hope not. That would want to return to what God called you out of. I don't want to go back. I want to keep going forward. But you have to have that vision and capture that to see that. So that's what you want. Do you really want that? Or are we getting caught up with all the cares of this world? Because you know it as well as I do. The Bible says things are going to continue. They've continued here. People going to and fro. I was shocked when this COVID thing hit to see these restaurants that were just filled with people. They're still filled. The restaurant, in fact, when they were the depression kind of hit a little bit, a recession that we had, restaurants were still filled. People are still going out to eat. Bible says they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage at the return of Jesus Christ. Yet all these things are going to be surrounding the world. What's that going to be like? It's going to be still easy to be deceived because it's just going to be going on as usual. What's that going to be when the time comes? Whatever it is, somebody says, you don't do this, you're toast. What are you going to say? I hope each and every one of us would say, it doesn't matter. You know, and we know collectively, I could understand being, as we said before, even as Mr. Franks brought out with this virus that came out, we don't want people to fear. Concern, yes. Concern, certainly. Not fear. Because that's tampering down God's Holy Spirit. We shouldn't ever be fearing. And that's been a concept that we're learning and growing in. And hopefully we're stronger for it. To not fear. To call each other and go, you know, I'm a little concerned about this. I tell you what, well, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for the strength of the congregations, of the collective body of the people, that we can come together and have this vision together. It's nice to be able to do it in unity. That U.S. team could not have done it with one person. It couldn't have done it with just the goalie being good. You had to have collective teamwork, and that's why God made his church. So it speaks about Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And it explains a little bit of this. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, in accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, very interesting, because here it gives a tiny bit of it. If you thought about this process, here Abraham receives a miracle, and this one would be, if you put yourself in his sandals just for a minute, God gives him a miracle, and now says, I want you to give him to me. I want you to sacrifice. I mean, he wasn't God. A shocker? Yeah. Probably a huge shock. Finally got the son that God promised him to. Now you want me to offer him up. I'm not getting this. But he was smart. He was also a smart man. So he's able to figure this out, thinking, okay, he said that this child, because you know what he could do? He'd give Sarah another one. Sarah wouldn't be laughing this time. You know, but he could have done that. But he's going, no, he said this son will be your heir. Okay. What's another possibility? He could resurrect him. Yeah, he could, couldn't he? And he did say that here. It says that. But he still had to kill him. How a father killing his son? I mean, it still would have to go, you know, it's hard for me to comprehend. Maybe I don't know God well enough. I mean, he's able to take life and to give life, but this is not making sense. But, you know, I don't get it. I'm going to do it anyway because he said. That's faith. That's faith. When you cannot figure it out, but you believe God anyway, that's what faith is. So the time comes up in the future, you might not be able to figure it out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't figure it out, although they realized that God could deliver them. That was an option. But they realized he could take us too. We could burn in this fire. Either way, it doesn't matter. Is that where our faith is? Once again, we've got all these examples here. Let's look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. That was interesting. Now, there are probably those that were walking around, and, you know, after a while, you're walking around, and he tells you to walk around again. You're walking around again. Come on, those were Israelites, folks. You know, they're walking around and go, what in the world we got to do? Really? How many times is it going to take? Did it matter? Not when God said, this is what you do. But how many of them were part of that murmur group that was in there? You always had the murmurs. But this is what happened. And then you get this Rahab that heard of what God did. She heard of what God did, and she believed it. Now, here we go with the sermonette again. Whew. There it is. What do you take from that? What kind of scripture do you take from that? She heard it, but didn't see it. We just went through this when Christ came up to Thomas and said, Thomas, you've seen, but blessed are those who don't see and believe. This Rahab, even though it was ironic because here she's a harlot that God called to a higher plane to be a part of the first fruits, I guarantee you she didn't want to go back the other way again when God showed her and delivered her this to her. And then he points out Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, and the prophets. It says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others, here we go, transition, and others were tortured Someone showed recently a book, I think there's a book of tortures out there, kind of cataloging the evil minds within a man to create the most pain within somebody. I go, that's got to be from Satan. You know, but that's what man is good at, devising something that would make the most pain. That's what the crucifixion was like. Let me see how we can torture them and make them feel the worst before they die. Ha, 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 they're going, that's Satan there. That's got to be so evil. And yet, what would it be like? That certainly wouldn't be, a favorite choice of mine. Hey, you either do this or you take that. Would I be strong enough? Would you be strong enough to say, you know, it looks pretty horrendous, but I got a better life ahead of me anyway. I'm not doing that. I know that. So God, I hope that you deliver me, but it doesn't matter. So wouldn't that be awesome? And can you catalog yourself as being in that place right now? Are you strong enough to withstand that? Brethren, this is getting close. We have to become stronger. You cannot wait, you know, for another week or another 2 weeks or another month. We have to start this now and become strong, if not just for us, for other people too, to help them. Verse 36, let's finish verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They knew about the resurrections, didn't they? Because there's a better one. There's a first, which means that there is a second. And God has incorporated everyone and wants everyone to be a part of his family. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and torment. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. This is your fellow brethren. You know, you get small pieces of that because, you know, I don't believe any of our people are walking in goat skins, but there are people that are destitute in the very church of God and are struggling to find their next meal and are threatened every single day. Our people that live in Rwanda and other areas, thankfully Rwanda's safer now, but that all those nations can go just like that and people can just start cutting each other up. And our brethren over there had to go through that. We've not had to face that. We've not had to face some of the really hard ones that our brethren throughout the world have done and still do, trying to find their day, not finding where they can get some nice utensil for their kitchen somewhere, or they forgot this or have to go do this, and it's finding food for their family. That's a reality. So we shouldn't be made in a sense to feel guilty, but just to be knowledgeable that a lot of these things are taking place right now and will get worse. But here it says the encouraging part in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What does that mean? To be glorified just as Jesus Christ was glorified and sits at the right hand of God. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started, he intends on finishing it. So it's going to be no doubt you and I, as disciples, students of God, are going through the same process. He's not with us in person like he was with the disciples, but he's still directing each and one of our lives personally on a daily basis. And it's simply for us to have the connection and to say, guide me, lead me today, show me the way, help me to learn, help me to grow, be with me, and help the others Some might use, as you see, as we come to services, they're suffering this weakness or going through that, and go, you know, I don't want to just think about myself. I want to think about my fellow brothers because I care for them as well. I'm going to be praying for them, doing what I can to help them. Wow, it's all a part of that growing in love for each other as well. And the next part of this, though, it says, for the joy that was set before him endured the crucifixion. So here one's mind, even though you saw the torment that he went through, talks about that specifically. He knew what he was going to go through, and nobody would want to go through that. He as well understood the concept of pain, though he never felt it until he went through it. But it's said, for the joy that was set before him. Couldn't that be said about us too? If we're going to go through rough times, that for the joy that was set before him, we endured whatever we're going to do as well. This is where we've got to get to as Christians. So every week we've got to be growing in this faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the crucifixion, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Back to this concept again. Here we go. Set down at the right hand of God. What does that bring to your mind? God said in Revelation, to those that overcome will I grant to sit at my right hand, just as I set up my Father's right hand. And what that's going to be like. One day, just as certain as Pentecost is going to be here next week, because last week was gone, what in the world happened to those Sabbaths? Night to be observed, gone. Holy days, gone. Count 50, right, 1 week left of this, and we're going to be there next week. And one day, we're going to be at the real thing. That's what we're searching for. That's what we're looking for. To be to a point, do you ever think about that? What are you going to say? You know, Christ was glorified as the wave sheaf, the first of the first fruits before his Father. 50 days later, you have these wave loaves that are presented and waved before the Father. How and when that happens, I don't know, but it says it's going to happen. So you and I, just as Christ was presented before his Father, I believe we're going to be presented before our Father. Jesus Christ will go, come on in, it's your turn. I want to present you. Can you imagine kind of going, whoa, I get to see the one I've been praying to and don't know what he looks like? All I see is this brightness. Of course, you're shining like a beacon as well, being a first fruit. And you're glorified as Christ was before his Father. And Christ goes, come on, take a seat and sit a while. Let's talk. And maybe the Father will bring up something like he might to Sarah. Sarah, remember? I still remember when you laughed. It's okay. It was. I knew what your faith was like at that time. And I was intent on building that and having that grow. And you did. And you went for it. And he'll talk about maybe some concept with you. Remember that? And you go, yeah, that was a tough one. You know, but you helped me through that, didn't you? He goes, I never left you. You figured that out, didn't you? I did. And that's why you're here. Wow, all the possibilities that you see, because the reality is when God says this is going to happen, I know it's going to happen. And how I even talk it out is an understatement on the reality of what's going to take place. It's so much more wonderful that we can even think. But that's what Christ looked at. He said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 11 here says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. But nevertheless, there's a purpose for it, because it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. So I felt this physically in the recent weeks, joining a health club. And so started to lift a little bit, not the weight that I used to, but I felt it afterwards. And it kind of lingered, and it lingered, and lingered longer than it ever did before. I go, why am I so sore today? I told my wife, I feel like one of the Avengers, Thor. I'm Thor all over. You know, that's just, but that there's a piece of that, though, that's true. There's a piece of that that's true. When you exercise, it's not always easy, is it? It's hard having faith. You've got to believe. And sometimes you get to those challenges and you've got to trust in God. And that builds faith. First, our 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. So some of these things that we've gone through certainly in our life, when you feel that you're just swamped, how do I get through this? I see, you know, it's very difficult. There was a danger, Mr. John Dean pointed out in the sermonette, of the dangers of Facebook. Because you see these people that, oh my, they're over in Montana and they're looking at this beauty. And I'm thinking, I wish I was in Montana. I wish I was looking at all this beauty. I wish I was in Wyoming. I wish I was able to do that. It seems like we can't even get out of the house. Our vacations are going to visit with our children. Wow. And that all of us are going through different situations, and God allows us to experience those wonderful and good times as well. So I don't need a vacation to Montana. But you know where that can just lead you? That everybody seems to be having a good time but me. There's a danger there in that social media. And you get to a point here, it says in verse 8, and this was true. Here it says, we are troubled, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. So here it was relating, going back to Abraham, perplexed, can't figure this one out. Don't know why God's choosing this direction, but I'm not distressed, because I trust him. I trust him to lead me and guide me. And we're growing and building in that faith for harder times that are ahead. Persecuted. You and I really, in a sense, have been persecuted. Oh, I've been tossed out of church. Some of you here might have been, as you went through and disagreed with new teachings. Some were. They would just go, you're not welcome to come here anymore. You're out. Hit the door if you don't believe like us. That was, wow, really? Perplexed. How did that happen? But not in despair. Why are we in despair? Because God's church, he promised the gates of hell would never prevail against it. He didn't say it wouldn't prevail against the corporate organization. That was the one thing that we had to learn. But God's church will go on. And for those that have said, and they have said this, if this ever happens again, I'm done. Wow. I would say, wow, you are really in trouble. If you think that that's not going to happen anymore, everything's just going to be rosy as we know, just venture on and into the kingdom of God. It's not the way it goes, and I'm hoping that there won't be. It usually sometimes is something else, another avenue. This was one of them, wasn't it? Some of you have friends or know of others in different churches that this has caused a divide. And I said that from the beginning, because you get those that are way over here on this side. Mr. Frank saw it because he got the ones that was written into him. You're not doing enough, you're doing too much. All from God's people. How does that mix? That's a recipe for division unless we see through this and allow God to guide us. And you did that. And so God saw that as well, is pleased with that. Verse 13 says, we have the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore and speak, knowing he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up and will present us way before the Father with you. Will present us with you. What's that going to be like? Another wonderful experience again, as I mentioned. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which purpose we faint not. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward is renewed day by day. There are those here that feel their body, if you want to put it that way. Maybe it's a little exaggeration there. But my body's not getting younger. And I realize that, I say that light of, you know, some people here that have got 20 years on me. You know, so they say, you haven't seen anything yet when it comes to hurting and pain. And yet, that's the experience that God gives it all. But as you start to get older, you start to feel that. And you get the reality of that taking place. But it doesn't matter. I'm not going to be going around town going, woe is me. I'm not getting any younger. That's the reality of life. But the biggest thing is that I've got an inward person. You've got an inward person that can grow and get stronger. And when you die, that's what's left. The other stuff goes back to the dust. And you'll never see it again. You get a brand new body. Verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These are the important things to be aware of as we go through a daily basis in learning and growing, that faith has got to be exercised. But I can't exercise it for you, and you can't exercise it for me. But if it's a reality, and we got all these examples, we just went through Old Testament examples, there are New Testament examples, there are modern day examples that we have. And there are those that have done a wonderful, wonderful job of showing and being a light to others and being examples of faith. Those are called pillars in the church. We've had those. So I hope that we can look at that and become pillars as well. Pillars of faith that we can encourage and help people, especially in a world that's dying. God's going to bring life to his new creation. And you and I, the very few, get to be a part of that. We're known as the first fruits. And it requires something, though, and it's a lot of work, and it's hard work. But we have to exercise that if we're going to be in that position. Let's remember that as we walk toward the day of Pentecost, realizing it. If you think about this, realize this has not been easy. It's not going to be easy. But the more work that I put into this, the more my inward person is going to be a reflection of God's Spirit, the more that you're going to be stronger, and the church, your team, your family is going to be stronger as well. And we're going against incredible odds when you think about the way that Satan works. This is someone, I said, you don't want to take for granted. You don't want to underestimate him. He's a powerful spirit being. But you know, Christ, you know, some people think it was such a hard thing. He was God in the flesh, brethren. When he was tempted, so-called tempted by God, you think that was hard for him? You know, think about that. Here's Jesus Christ, and Satan says, command that these stones be made bread. Oh, I'm hungry. What am I going to do? Oh, really? This is Jesus knowing. For man does not live by bread alone. I wrote that. In fact, I'm the one that created you. I'm God. Who are you? Didn't say all those details, did it? I looked at it sometimes as, because we had a guarantee of a Savior. Guaranteed. John 3:16, it says, if God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that he would not perish, but what? Have eternal life. That was a guarantee. Not maybe have eternal life. God gave his only begotten Son that, if that happened to work. So I look at it this way. There's a test you and each and every one of us can take. It's a pretty simple test because I'm going to take a test and give you a test and five questions. What's 1 plus 1? What's 2 plus 2? 3 plus 3? 4 plus 4? And 5 plus 5? How many here think they can that they can ace that test? I can't imagine. We've got young ones here that can know that. You know, am I going to go 5 plus 5, 11? Everybody knows that. I don't think so. I'm going to ace that test. That's a no-brainer. Christ made all these things, created all these things. Do you think he's going into that? That's going to be, oh, I don't know if I can get through this one. God in the flesh, He couldn't. It's not possible for him to sin. He had a guarantee of a creator. Yes, he had to go through it to show what it was like, but he quoted his own scriptures back. Have you not read? This is what it said. You misread the scripture, Satan. This is what it means. I'm the guy that wrote this. So he set the prime example for us. He set the prime example. That's the stuff that we have to face. It's deceptive. And you and I have been through things like that. Are we strong enough to be able to bear that and handle it? I pray and hope that as things get worse in this world, things are going to get worse. You and I are destined to be God. We have to be strengthened by that knowledge and by the power of his might. Let's grow and be exercised in faith.